As Tarver said a few moments ago, our lives are shaped and formed by the people who guide us. And so I am thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for, I had two incredible grandmothers that I had for several decades of my life to speak life in. And I'm thankful for a church where there are so many Debbies and Sally Bells who have spoken into my life, shaped, formed, pushed me. I am incredibly thankful for on this day for my wife, Marissa, who is helping raise, we're working together to raise these three wonderful, beautiful, talkative children that are a part of our home. You know, Marissa and I, tomorrow is a big day for us. We will hit 19 years married tomorrow. I'm very thankful for that, that she's endured this long with me, because I only have so many stories. And one of my favorite stories to tell is early on in marriage, you learn about someone things you didn't know. It wasn't in the paperwork before you get married. And so I found out early on in our marriage that Marissa had night terrors. And know this before. I mean, her parents looked at me and gave me permission to marry her, and they didn't say a word about it. We got married right here on this stage, and her best friend and seminary roommate stood right here and just smiled while she handed a ring for me to wear that I still wear. Didn't say a word about night terrors. Nobody said a word, and you fly to Hawaii, and you learn new things about somebody. Like in the middle of the night, they're convinced there are spiders, snakes, and invaders in the middle of the night. And so it became something I had to grow to live with. But it's like anything else. Everybody got their idiosyncrasies, so you learn to live with it. And about 18 months into our marriage, I'd gotten very comfortable. And Marissa wakes up. We lived right on the other side of the airport in Wildwood. And in the middle of the night, one night, Marissa wakes up and she goes, Will, there's somebody in our house. And at this point, I'm like, psh, girl, go to sleep. Leave me alone. And I was like, there's nobody. Go to sleep. And so I roll back over. And so she starts shaking my shoulder. And she goes, Will. She gets right up on the back of my neck. Will, there's somebody in our house. And I was like, Marissa, you are having. And so I rolled over because I'm sensitive. And so I rolled over part of my shoulder. And I was like, baby, there's nobody in this house. And no lie, Marissa grabs me with both hands, brings me an inch from her face. And she said, look in my eyes. There's somebody in our house. Well, you have my interest. Now you have my attention. And so I did what every red-blooded American male would do. I went myself and I began to move through the house like I'm James Bond. My heart is beating out of my chest. I am scanning corners. I'm flicking the outside light zone like that was gonna, like they were gonna be like, we were gonna break in, but he turned the porch light on, so we're gone. And so anyway, I secure our home. And I stride back down the hallway at 2:45 in the morning to announce my victory to her snoring relentlessly. Remembering every time I tell that story, she's like, I don't know that happened. And I'm like, it happened. My adrenaline was racing so much, I just turned the coffee pot on. And I was like, let's give it up. We're awake now. We're awake now. And you know, that story very much sets up our conversation today, because I do think there are moments in our life where we brush off what's going on and we need to wake up. There are things we push aside and we go, not a big deal. And sometimes you and I need to wake up to what's going on around us. And I think we're in the middle of a series called Distorted, where we're talking about the lies we begin to believe. And I think the lie we begin to believe today, it doesn't just affect how we live, it begins to shape the way we think. And if we're not careful, you and I will miss some of our most important opportunities. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I am one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I am thankful and excited you'd be here with us as we continue our series called Distorted. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. If you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, it's the third book of the New Testament, about 85% of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels. Luke is the third one. We'll be in Luke 21. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and want to read along, raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters are moving around the room. They'd love to bring you a Bible. And if you get one of those Bibles, you can turn really quickly to 8:46, and that'll get you to the passage we're going to read this morning. You can use the Bible during the service. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we understand more of the truth of who God is. And in view of that truth, we have a better idea of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you this morning, please don't hesitate to take it home with you today, our free gift to you. Now, I want to be clear before I read it. This is a challenging passage. It's not just a challenging passage, it's a challenging topic today. So we're really grateful you all came for Mother's Day, and it is not as warm and fuzzy as you might like, but it is an important conversation for us. And I felt a need to almost over-apologize at the beginning of the first service, and I had somebody pull, a veteran mother, pull me aside afterwards and go, man, I'm so thankful to be at a place where we just open up the Bible and say what it says, and that is a gift to me. And so I love that about our church, and so I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to do that this morning. Luke 21, 5 through 36. It is a longer passage. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we can do this. I believe in us. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it together. Some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the wall. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all things will be completely demolished, all these things. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? He replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and saying, the time has come, but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and plagues in many lands. There will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those in the country should not return to the city. Jump down to verse 25. There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times, praying that you may be strong enough to escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. So let's place this story in context so we can understand why it's so important for us today. Jesus is in the middle of Holy Week. It's probably Wednesday before he will be arrested late Thursday night and crucified on Friday. This is one of his last public teachings. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're taking in the beauty of the temple. The temple looks a lot like this. This is a huge model that's at the Israeli Museum. The whole area is Temple Mount, and the temple there in the middle of it. It was beautiful and ornate. It was one of the most magnificent buildings on the planet in the first century. And the disciples, like we would on a trip, are just taking it in, going, man, it is gorgeous. When Jesus says something shocking, Jesus says, there is coming a time soon when not one stone will be left unturned. It'll be destroyed. And then he goes into further detail and he goes, boys, there's going to be wars and insurrections and there's going to be people who claim to be the Messiah like I am, and you need to be prepared for that. There's going to be a time of persecution and difficulty and famine and nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we hear that, and we, in our modern day, it's often used to try to decode present circumstances. But here's what you and I want to know is everything Jesus laid out happened in the first century. You can read history books about what happened in the Christian persecution in the mid-first century, where people were burned and tortured and captured and fed to lions in the Colosseum. This was a natural ritual under the emperor leadership of Nero. The temple being destroyed in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. It has not been rebuilt since AD 70. All that has already unfolded. They faced persecution. They faced difficulty. And all of that has already happened. The middle section about Jerusalem being taken and people sent, that's absolutely happened. That's why when we read the book of Acts and the New Testament letters, there are Jewish people and then Jewish Christians all over the known world because they left under the persecution in the middle to late first century. It's already happened. And it's happening. We hear about wars and insurrections. We hear about famines and difficulty. We have things that, sickness and things that we fear. Those things happen because, friends, we live in a broken and fallen world. And our broken and fallen world operates in these cycles where things repeat themselves over and over. When we read the book of Revelation, it's not one chronological event. It's this ongoing reality of brokenness that keeps repeating itself over and over. I used this illustration before. I talked to my grandfather a few years ago before he passed away about this idea of things operate in cycles. And my grandfather, at 86 years old at the time, a couple of months before his death, was able to recount six times in his life, from the Great Depression to World War II to the Korean War and Vietnam, Desert Storm and 9/11, where my grandfather was convinced this must be it. That things, the lie that we begin to believe is that things are worse now than they've ever been before. And my grandfather was able to give me this wisdom and insight of his experience of going, oh, I've thought that so many times. But the cycle, these signs, these evidences, they do keep repeating. And so if you're ever in a moment where you go, man, I feel like there's these indicators of things, well, you're right. But that cycle is going to keep repeating itself. That's what Jesus was trying to instruct. But what's different about yours and my moment is the world is louder than it's ever been before. You and I have more access to information than ever before. I love to tell friends who are anxious about our day and age just to remember that for $7.99 and a month and a credit card, you can and a computer, you can register for your own website and put any information you want out there. It doesn't make it credible. Anybody can say whatever they want, but what we're longing for is truth, but it's so hard to discern with all the information we get, with all the information at our disposal. I mean, from the first 3 minutes you wake up, if you grab your phone first, you don't just hear about war anymore. We can watch live footage of it. We can hear about the stock market. We can hear about gas prices. We can hear about the latest fight in our own community, whatever the squabble or difficulty is. We can do all that before the coffee pot quits gurgling to tell us it's ready. And I don't know about you, but that's more than I need to bear any time, but particularly before caffeine. Why would I want to bear all that before I've had a cup of coffee and remember that the good Lord is good? We have so much information. The barrier for us having, for people to have influence on our life has never been lower. And the noise level has never been higher. We're going to put that on the screen for you. The barrier by which you and I could acquire influence has never been lower. You just got to have a computer or a phone and you can have a voice. And the noise level has never been higher. We are sometimes bearing more than we were created to bear, and all that weight distorts the way we see the world. That's some of what Jesus was concerned about then, and he's concerned about that for us now. So I want you and I to be careful. I want us to be careful that we don't take Luke 21 and spend more time trying to decode, is this nation fighting this nation supposed to be this thing, meaning this thing? I don't want us to spend more time trying to play Da Vinci Code or National Treasure with the scriptures, more than we are listening to what Jesus says in here that is crystal clear. Jesus is pretty clear to them about everything that unfolds in their life and what those cycles are. But before you and I, before we either dismiss or we give too much leverage to what we're trying to piece together, what's happening in our world, don't miss what Jesus says clearly. And what Jesus says clearly is summarized in two words. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Jesus is concerned for those disciples then and us now that we'll feel the overwhelming weight of the world, that we'll be struggling and burdened. We'll see the things going around us and we'll become anxious and we'll miss our opportunity because we've been sleepwalking through life. We've been just going through the motions. We've been brushing aside going, no, this is no big deal. We've just been brushing aside, telling the world to be quiet. We've ignored it. We've gotten numb to the reality. And we're going to miss the moment and the opportunity that is in front of us. Look at how Jesus closes this passage. Look at 34 through 36, some of the phrases. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. It says 34 through 26. It should be 36. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. Keep alert at all times. Jesus' concern is that you and I will be going through the motions of our life and miss this moment and this opportunity we have to be ready. Friends, are we awake or are we sleepwalking? Because sometimes if we would take the lie that things are worse now than they've ever been, we'll go hide in a cave, we'll withdraw, we'll get so caught up in our feeling and emotions, we'll feel the weight of it, that we won't then step into the opportunity that is clearly before us. See, in a circumstance where we are prone to back away, Jesus is trying to give us this way to lean in. Jesus says, don't let your senses be dulled. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't just go through the motions. Jesus even lists some of the things that dull us. Look at the list. He walks through and he goes, yeah, don't get caught up in carousing and drunkenness. He says, don't get caught up in just distracting yourself to death. Don't just scroll away your life. Don't just go from one video to another video to another video. Don't let the weight of everything happening on the other side of the globe bear more weight than the word that sits in front of you. Don't let yourselves be dulled by the worries of this life. Don't let anxiousness become your dominant perspective. Don't be so overwhelmed by the noise that you miss your moment. Friends, what if you and I were to sit and talk 101, what is dulling our senses? I mean, where are we being too casual about this life that God has entrusted to us? It seems what Jesus would call us to is something more than the compromise we settle for. I think sometimes we care more about being entertained digitally than we are spiritually trained. I fear in my own life that I can become anxious about things out of my control, that worries can begin to stack up. I can look at bills and money and budgets and thought and time and days going by, and instead of driving us towards God and His presence, it can suffocate us in our awareness of everything going on. We'll compromise. We'll blur an edge. You know, Will, it's just one more drink. It's a way to relax. It takes the edge off. It's just a text message, Will. It's just a website nobody really knows about. It's just a few bucks for myself. I've been working really hard. It's just innocent flirting. It's not going to lead to anything. We keep blurring whatever edge it is for each of us instead of surrendering every area of our life to Christ. We see the worries, and as our friend Jeff Hinckley walked us through last week, we may just take on an eat, drink, and be merry kind of reality. Rather than waking us up to this moment and this opportunity that God gives us. That's what Jesus was concerned about then and what He's concerned about for us now. You see, to be ready in this moment, to be alert, to be awake, we've got to be willing to surrender our lives. What we sang together just a few minutes before of, Lord, you can have it all. You can have it all. What Claire led us in singing, you can have it all. I'm available. One question I would ask if you and I were visiting 101 is, are we available? Am I available? Am I giving the Lord my whole life, or are there compartments and areas of it that I'd really rather hold on to myself? Because sometimes when we think believe the lie that things are worse now. If nobody in history has ever faced the hardship we're facing. No, it is unique in our moment. But every generation has faced hardship, some harder than others. When we convince, we'll get into a holding mentality instead of a ready mentality. I do believe that Jesus is inviting all of us here that are followers to wake up, to stay alert, to not sleepwalk through our days. And Jesus gives us some instruction about for first century and 21st century followers about what it means to be ready, to be surrendered, to be repentant. Repent means to turn away from whatever has dulled our senses so that we can be awake to what God has for us, to turn towards Him. And I wonder in a room this size if there are some of us that have some aspect of our life that we need to repent from, not because we're the worst, but because it's not leading us to more of God's presence in our life. Jesus gives us some instruction about how to live. Look at this, and it's all in the text. Look at 21:13. Jesus says, look, you're going to be dragged into synagogues and before governors. Read the book of Acts. That absolutely happens. It happened in the first century. It happened within 20 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. They're dragged into synagogues. They're thrown before governors. Read Acts 22 through 26. Paul and Peter taken before the Roman governors. He says, look, you're going to be thrown in. And he doesn't say, I'm really sorry, guys. He goes, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to bear witness, to do what Aaron did for us today and to tell a story. Friends, you're not responsible. I'm not responsible to teach what I don't know, but we are responsible to teach what we do know. And what you know better than anybody else on the planet knows is the way the Lord has worked in your life. When is the last time you or I shared our story? And you may go, well, Will, I hadn't figured it all out yet. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us we have to have it all figured out before we share our story. Where's God work? Where is He working? And if you go, I don't feel like He's working right now, maybe that's the thing you and I get to repent from this morning. And just ask the Lord, Lord, if we were available, would you work in our life? What is your story? Not explaining every theological doctrine, just sharing what the Lord's doing in your life. You know, one of the things I hope that we're creating in our home, I hope we're creating in our church, that I hope we create all over the city, is just the normalcy of talking about what Jesus is doing. It should be the most natural thing in the world for the followers of Jesus to share what He's doing in their life. Jesus says, if you'll see it as an opportunity, not as the worst it's ever been, you'll be ready to tell your story. And friends, we live in a world where people need to hear it. We live in one of the most churched areas of the planet. And by our best guesstimation, 55% of people in our city are disengaged from a local church right now. The opportunity is rich. And the best way is not for us to put new signage out front and to do a big marketing campaign. It's for people who follow Jesus to just tell their story. Second thing Jesus says is, in those seasons, you stand firm. By standing firm, you will win your souls. What He's saying is we won't lose the essence of who we are. The word soul there is the same word Jesus uses in Mark 8. And when He says, for those who want to save their own soul will lose it, but those who lose their soul for My sake and the sake of the gospel, they will find it. They'll find life that really is life. Jesus says when you stand firm, when you're a non-anxious presence in the midst of a difficult circumstance, you'll find life that really is life. When the followers of Jesus aren't wishy-washy like the market appears at times, when we are steady, we don't have our head in the sand. We're not sunshine pumpers that pretend like everything's perfect all the time. But we stand steady, aware that whatever unfolds in a broken and fallen world, there's one, a King, who will win the day. And because of that, we can be steady in the midst of unexplainable difficulty in our world. Jesus says, when you stand firm, you'll find life that really is life, steady and resilient. And the third thing Jesus says is He calls us to be people of hope. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, when all these things happen, stand up, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. I don't want you to hear me say what I'm not saying. So everybody in the room, I want you to hear me. There will be a day when these kind of things unfold and Jesus Christ will return. You may be here today as somebody who is figuring this thing out and you're like, I'm not sure about that. That's okay. It is a basic Christian doctrine to believe that Christ, who is risen, will come again. And it will be in a time when there are difficulties and insurrection and war and famine. So we're not choosing one or the other, but because of this reality where we know that there is a cycle that repeats over and over, when Jesus says, when you see all these things, stand and look up because your salvation is near, there will be a day that Jesus parts the clouds and returns. But the other thing that's happened is every other time in human history, when there is a season of deep difficulty, trial and battle, when the people of God who follow Jesus are firm in how they stand, when they are ready to tell the story of what Christ has done in their life, what has happened is there's been revival or awakening. Post 9/11 saw the largest surge in the American church in the last 50 years. In 2020, when the world was figuring it all out, I had more people in our community who don't go to church, who are disinterested in Jesus, who I would get texts or messages on social media that says, hey, could we just get on the phone and talk for a minute? I just don't know what I'm feeling. Friends, when difficulty comes, there's an openness. And so, friends, when these kind of moments happen, I always assume one of two things. And from a perspective of faith, we win either way. Either Jesus comes back to put all things back in right order, or his bride rises up. And revival and awakening happening, drawing other friends who become a part of the family of God forever and ever. Jesus doesn't tell us that when things, that this season, our season is worse than any other. What he tells us is that in this season and every other season, we should watch out, be alert, and stay away. Because our opportunities to make impact in our city, in our region, in our world may be as ripe now as ever before. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just sleepwalk through my days. I don't want to look back and realize that I missed moments and opportunities. The preaching professor I had in seminary, one of the things that he said to us a lot, and it's captured on a video that I make everybody in our residency program watch, is he goes, there are moments in a person's soul when they are most ready to receive the good news. And with every engagement and every opportunity to preach, I always want to approach it as if this is one of those moments. What if you and I got up every day and thought the people we meet today, for somebody, this might be the best and right moment when they would want to hear what the Lord is doing in someone's life? What if we didn't live in fear and worry and anxiousness, but we saw every moment as an opportunity that the Lord might give us? About 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul writes many of the letters in the New Testament, writes the church at Ephesus. In the middle of Nero's reign, when people were being drugged before courts and thrown to the gladiator, into the Colosseum as a gladiator, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus 2 years before Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. And Paul wrote these words, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." Friends, maybe this is the morning that Christ's invitation is to you and I to wake up. What do we need to turn away from? What do we need to surrender? Because however difficult this season may be, what I know is for someone in your life, it's the most important season. So may you and I live every single day like our stories matter, because they do. And may we live every single day like Jesus Christ is the forever King, because he is. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it comforts and it challenges us. Because, Lord, we need both. We need to be reminded today that you are King and you will forever reign, and that a broken and fallen world is never the end of the story. And we also need to remember the challenge of you are inviting us to a life of turning towards you, of laying everything down, of surrendering, of growing in holiness, that we might become more like you. So, Lord, would you raise up amongst the people known as the Orchard Tupelo and the Orchard family and the churches of our city, that we would be a people who bear witness, who tell your story, who stand firm in the midst of an ever-changing world, and who look up because our salvation is close. Wake us up, Lord. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.